This message, entitled Falls and Failures, was preached by David Murray at the Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at www.winchesterrp.com.
It's been wonderful to spend the last many hours I've been here, 24 hours with you. And it's a joy to bring God's word now. I'd like you to turn with me to Proverbs, book of Proverbs, and chapter 24. Proverbs 24 and verse 16. Proverbs 24, verse 16. For the righteous falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in times of calamity. Especially these initial words, the righteous falls seven times and rises again. If we organized a conference on failure, I think many people would come. I don't think we'd have many sign-ups, because our culture is a success culture. We celebrate and idolize success. Failure is not on the agenda. We don't like to think of our own failures and falls. And we don't like to think of others' failures and falls. Failure is not on the agenda. But when we turn to the Bible, we find a different world. We find there failure is on every page, as we'll see. It's much more real. It's much more realistic. It's much more true to life. And that's my first point this morning. Failure is inevitable. Failure is inevitable. In Psalm 37 that we read together, we read there about a fall. And it's the steps of a good man, we're told, are established by the Lord. But in verse 24, though he fall, it's not if he fall, it's though he fall. He's going to fall. Even a good man, a good woman, will fall and fail. And here in Proverbs 24, verse 16, for the righteous falls seven times. Seven, of course, is not literally the righteous only falls seven times. Seven's a number for sort of perfection in the Bible. It speaks of completeness and really talking about complete failure. Even of the righteous, he's a perfect failure at times. Failure is inevitable. You know, our kids need to learn many things at school to prepare them for life, and yet this is the one necessary subject they need to learn. They need to learn how to fail, because they're going to. There's nothing more inevitable. There's nothing more guaranteed than failure in this world. Wherever we open our Bibles, we find that. Adam failed. Noah failed. Abraham failed. Jacob failed. Samuel failed. Samson failed. David failed. Solomon failed. All the disciples failed. All the New Testament churches failed. Failure is on every single page of the Bible. It's an inevitable part of human experience. And so when we turn to the Bible and we read about failure, what God is doing is he's preparing us for life in this world. He's tempering our expectations. And I know maybe young people, you're growing up in the world and you see the, you know, the big successes, you see the celebrities, you see the business people, you see the sports people, you, You see all the gold and the glitter, and you think that's life. It's to be a success. It's to be on the podium. It's to have gold around your neck. It's to be feted and to have fame. That's what lies ahead. I'm afraid not. Even for those who do have successes from time to time, eventually failure comes. As the old saying goes, every political career ends in failure. It doesn't matter how high you rise, failure will be experienced. So God in his mercy, by giving us story after story about failure, by giving us verses like this, is reminding us of real life, and helping us to be ready for it, and calling us to be prepared for it. And that's what I want us to do this morning, to prepare to fail, to learn about failure maybe before it happens, or if you're in it, to learn what's in it for you. Or maybe you're looking back on failure in your past and hating to think about it and wanting to put it behind you, and yet there are many lessons still to be learned from it. So failure is inevitable. Secondly, the Bible teaches us that failure is varied. It comes in many different disguises or many different clothes. The vast majority of failures in the Bible are spiritual and moral. But there are many other kinds of failures in the Bible. There are family fails. You think of how Abraham and Sarah failed when it came to Hagar, the servant girl in their family. You think of how Jacob and Esau's family was such a failure with their parental favoritism, dividing the family and ultimately destroying it. You think of Jacob and Esau's jealous rivalry. There are many family fails. There are many friend fails as well. Friendships that fall apart. Even the best. You think of the way even the apostles divided. You think of how the apostle Paul and Barnabas fell out over John Mark and his role and what he should have. The best of friends can fail and fall out. There are leadership fails in the Bible. You think of all the kings of Israel, the top of the tree, they all have records of failure. There are ecclesiastical fails. Every letter in the New Testament was written to a failing church to address their failures, telling us that there's no such thing as a perfect church, that they are all failures to some degree and in some ways. There are ecclesiastical fails. There are financial fails in the Bible. You think of Gehazi and how his greed led to his fall. You think of the ambitious barn builder and his financial folly in that. You think of the one talent man who failed to invest and bring interest to the master, and how that led to a serious financial fail for him. There are national fails. The whole history of Israel is a history of failure. There are social fails. Even the New Testament has a social fail in the man who turned up for the wedding and didn't wear the right garment. He was eventually cast out of that social occasion. Many different kinds of failure to help us to see that just because we don't fail in one area doesn't mean we won't fail in another. Maybe we're very strong in certain areas, and yet there are other areas in which we're weak and we're more inclined to fail, we're more vulnerable. The Bible gives us that whole range of failures to enable us to look at our lives and to try and figure out when are we most likely to fall and fail. Is it spiritually and morally? Is it family? Is it relational? Is it financial? Is it leadership? Is it ecclesiastical? Is it social? And so on. Failure comes in many different forms. But then, thirdly, failure often follows great success. We're told in the book of Proverbs, pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And it's teaching us that success leads to confidence, which leads to overconfidence, which is often followed by us falling. And even the righteous, as we hear, read, falls 7 times. Even someone who has a good record of living uprightly can easily fall through overconfidence, self-sufficiency, trusting in oneself. And many ways we're never more vulnerable to a fall than when we are successful, because our guard goes down and our confidence in ourselves goes up. Again, we look through the pages of Scripture. We see, for example, Samson, after many great successes, fell. King David, at the height of his success, fell. King Solomon, at the height of his wealth and wisdom, fell. The Apostle Peter, in his most self-confident state, was on the very edge of a terrible failure in his denying of the Lord. Very successful men. And yet, their success was followed by catastrophic falls. And even in our own culture today, we are seeing in almost daily the most powerful men in the entertainment industry, in politics, in film, in Hollywood, in sport, men at the peak of their powers being brought down by those who were in positions of weakness and that they took advantage of and abused. And now they themselves are being brought down by that very abuse of their success, by that very power that they were privileged to have. The warnings are all around us. And I'm sure we don't need to look beyond even ourselves to see this. If you think back in your life to times of failure and falls, when did they happen? Did they not often happen when you were at the height of your success? We see even in the Christian world, sadly, over recent years, especially pastors who were very successful, as we say, those who had great followings, massive churches, huge influence, and yet falling into immorality. Success often precedes terrible failure. But then failure can be repeated. You know, there are many trite sayings about failure around, that things like failure is the best teacher, learn to fail forward. And as we'll see, yes, there are lessons to be learned from failure. Failure does not necessarily mean that we fall backwards and we never get up again. No, as we read here, the righteous falls 7 times and rises again. And in Psalm 37, it talks about the righteous falling, but the Lord holds him up. And so you would think, well, I've fallen, I've been raised up, and I'll never fall again. This is never going to happen to me again. And yet it does. Yes, we can learn from our failures, but often we don't, and we repeat them. You think of Abraham. In Genesis 12, he lied about his relationship with Sarah to Pharaoh. And as a result, God brought great judgment on Pharaoh, and Abraham's witness was eventually destroyed in front of Pharaoh and all his household when he was found out as a liar. Well, he'd never do that again, would he? Well, only 8 chapters later, he does exactly the same thing again with another foreign king, with similar results. Or you can think of how Jacob and Esau suffered so much through the sinful favoritism of their parents. Well, Jacob and Esau would never do that. They would learn, surely, wouldn't they? And yet, what did Jacob do with Joseph? Comparing him to his other brothers favorably and treating him as his favorite. He went and repeated exactly the same mistake again. You look at the disciples. They are so slow to learn. They fall. Jesus picks them up. They fall straight away again often into overconfidence and misunderstanding of Jesus, his mission and his message. You look at the New Testament churches. You think of the Corinthians. Paul rebukes them for failure to discipline. They fall in that sense. And then they over-discipline. They go to the other extreme. And Paul eventually has to pull them back with another letter saying, you've been over-hard. You've not shown any grace at all. Failure is not a perfect teacher because we are not perfect students. Failure can be repeated. Don't think just because you've fallen and learned that you've learned infallibly and you'll never do it again. The righteous falls 7 times, again and again and again. Perfection will elude us in this world. It's impossible to attain. And just when we think we've maybe learned a lesson in one particular area of life, then we are humbled again by stumbling in the same area again. Failure is painful, isn't it? It talks about falling. A fall is painful. It creates agony. It leaves a mark on us. It makes us weep. If not physically painful, it's emotionally, it's mentally painful. It causes us tremendous disappointment, maybe frustration, maybe anger, even against ourselves, against others, maybe against God. It's painful. It's a painful experience. It's agonizing. You think, for example, of Moses having led Israel out of Egypt, having led them through the wilderness, then on the very edge of the promised land, instead of speaking to the rock to produce water, he loses his temper, he strikes the rock, and God says, "You're not going in." And Moses argues with God again later and says, "Look, you know, we're almost there. Can I not just like put my foot in it? Can I not just be there for a day?" And God says, "No, I'll let you see it, but you won't be in it." You imagine the agony of that? You devote your whole life to this. You're prepared for this, and then right on the edge of it, you stumble and fall. How painful. You think of David's failures morally and all the agony it brought to his family. Many of the Psalms testify to his pain over all that he had done, both destroying his family in many ways and bringing reproach upon the name of God and his cause. What an agony. You think of Peter when he denied the Lord with curses. Believe that? Can you believe that? With curses. He didn't say, "No, I don't know Jesus." He actually swore and cursed, probably using Christ's name as a curse. And then Jesus looks at him. From a distance, Peter's eye catches his, and Peter goes out and weeps bitterly. What agony. What pain. What distress. YouTube fails make us laugh. Biblical fails make us cry. They make us weep. And they're intended to. Partly to deter us. Partly to remind us. When we feel the pain of one fall, God uses that to hopefully prevent another fall, as we remember the pain that we went through. That pain, therefore, is a mercy of God. It's one of his gifts to us. Failure is painful. Then, sixthly, failure should be shared. Failure should be shared. That's what we find in the Psalms again and again and again. The psalmist brings his failure and puts them out there. It's very different to the constant success narratives of our own day, which really communicates to us, and especially to young people, everyone's going to succeed, and success is for everyone. And you hear all these commencement addresses and graduation addresses, and you know, every kid is told you're going to be up there, and everything's going to be just great, and you're going to fly, and success is guaranteed if you do this, this, and the next thing. And they're totally unprepared for life. They're totally overwhelmed when failure comes. They think they're unusual, that they're the exception, whereas they're just the norm. That's why it's so important for us as we read the Bible, to see this as the saints of God sharing their failures with us, not so much their successes. All of these saints really share their resumes of failure. The psalmist brings them to us for singing. They are fail songs. Not to celebrate the failures, but to... They're brought to us to identify with, to remind us we're not alone in our failures, to remind us that there are lessons to be learned from failure, that life just doesn't work out well, that life often goes askew. So let's abandon these success narratives. Let's embrace the gritty, authentic, transparent, truthful fail songs of the Psalms. Use them to prepare us for what lies ahead of us in life, and learn from them. There's a professor at Princeton called Professor Johannes Haushofer, and he published online a CV, a resume, listing his career failures on Twitter. It went viral. Why did he do this? He explained, "I did this in an attempt to balance the record and encourage others to keep trying in the face of disappointment." He said, "People looked at me and saw I'm a professor at Princeton. Everything just goes well for him. This guy's just a constant success story." And yet he said, "Most of what I try fails. But these failures are often invisible, while the successes are visible. I've noticed that this sometimes gives others the impression that most things work out for me." So he published this CV of failure, shared it to be a blessing, even in a non-spiritual sense, to others. I often think of that hymn, "Come All Ye Faithful." Love to rewrite that. "Oh, come all ye failures." And really, that's the message of the gospel. We're all failures. We're not here because we're successes. At least I hope we're not. We're here because we've failed and we've fallen, even in the past week. And then we've come to share that, even by being here, acknowledging we're needy creatures. We're needy sinners. And we need someone like the Lord to take us by the hand and lift us up again. A healthy church is a church that shares not just its triumphs, but its defeats. Healthy Christian fellowship is a fellowship that shares our falls and failings, as well as when the Lord enables us to succeed and have victories. Failure should be shared. Then, seventhly, failure prevents worse failure. Failure prevents worse failure. If you think back on your lives, however painful your fails have been, the Lord has used them to stop you failing in an even worse way. You think of the New Testament church fails, how God has used them to save other churches from failing. You think of the charismania in the Corinthian church and how God has used that to warn other churches and prevent them falling into this kind of chaotic church life. Or you think of the Galatian church fail regarding justification and how they were going back to works again and how God has used that fail to prevent other churches failing and keep churches faithful to the gospel. You think of the Thessalonian church failure and their obsession with the end times and how God has used that to earth people and stop speculation in other churches and keep them rooted in the Word. God uses failure to prevent worse failures. And even when we see other Christians falling, maybe even Christian pastors falling from great heights to great depths, it's like flashing blue lights and blaring sirens saying, beware yourselves. In my own life, I look back on times I failed, and I can now see, though it was extremely hard at the time, that God used it to prevent worse things happening in my life. For example, there was a time in my life when in ministry when I was just running, never stopping. And I was still reading my Bible and still praying, but it was very routine, it was very perfunctory, it was very just a habit. There was no real heart in it. I was just too busy. Busy with good things, but way too busy. And I knew it was wrong. I knew I had to stop, and yet there was always, well, if we could get through the next month, then I'll stop, then I'll pause, then I'll be still and know God again and draw near to Him. And God brought physical failure into my life. My health failed, seriously. Bring me even to the edge of eternity. Stopped me in my tracks. Made me unable to do anything for a considerable period of time, and then having to cut back considerably permanently. My health failed, and I knew why. It was the Lord. I fell physically. But I believe it was God's mercy to me to prevent worse failure, maybe moral failure, maybe spiritual failure. If He hadn't stopped me, who knows what might have happened down the road. And so when you think of failure in your life and you feel you're focused on what you've lost, remember, God is protecting you from worse failure, maybe in another area of life, far more serious, far more significant. In that sense, failure can be a precious gift of God. It may be you fail in a subject or in a course when you're studying, and it means you can no longer go and pursue this line of study or follow this career, and you think this is a total disaster, and all your dreams and ambitions are shattered. But who knows? God alone knows. He may have seen, if you go into this course and this college and this track and this job and this career, that down the line, there's huge moral and spiritual dangers that you will never stand up against. Therefore, He fails you in order to redirect you to a much safer, healthier path. Failure prevents worse failure. When we fall, as Psalm 37 reminds us, it's not that God lets us go. He's still holding our hand in the failure, but lifting us up again and leading us in another direction often. Failure prevents worse failure. Eighthly, failure can be forgiven. moral, spiritual fails. We bring them before God. We bring them before ourselves for education, but we bring them before God for forgiveness. When you look back in your life and you see that you've fallen and you've stumbled, even seven times, again and again and again, and you think, I can't bring this to God again. Remember His promise. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Seven times, even 70 times seven. Innumerable, uncountable falls and fails. We can bring them all and have them washed away, wiped out. Clean slate. White as snow. It doesn't matter how many times you've fallen. It doesn't matter how badly injured you've been in your fall. It doesn't matter how much damage your fall has done to yourself and even to others. If you confess your sins, these spiritual and moral fails, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins. Bring them all to Him. Bring your financial fails, your bad decisions financially. Bring your family fails, all the messes that you've made of relationships in your marriage, with your children, with your siblings. Bring all these fails to God, all of them. And He can wipe them out. You got yourself into the mess, but only God can get you out of it. And He can help you start afresh. It doesn't matter what age you are. You may feel that I've wasted 10 years of my life, 20 years, 30 years. You still have life. God can give you a fresh start, a clean beginning, a new momentum. He can redeem the deepest, the darkest of failures. Bring it to Him. Then failure does not define us. Failure does not define us. The result of forgiven failure is not that we'll never fail again. It is that failure no longer defines us. If our failures have been wiped away and washed away, then they are no longer the definitive way of viewing ourselves. Now, that's hard, isn't it? If you have had a big fail in your life, usually it dominates your thinking. It overwhelms you. It's all you think about. You get up in the morning, it's there. You go to work, it's there. You see your family, it's there. You can't get away from it. Whenever you think of yourself, you think fail, fail, fail. That's not a biblical way of looking at yourself. When God forgives us for our failures, it's still part of our identity, but it's not the definitive part of us. It's part of our identity, but not our whole identity. It's not our primary identity. Isn't it interesting? When you think of all the Old Testament saints and all their failures that we read about, and I've mentioned some of them this morning, and then you go to the New Testament, to Hebrews 11, and you find all their names. Well, they're not in a hall of failure. They're in a hall of faith. That's what God brings in front of us. That's how He remembers them. That's how He wants us to remember them above all, as believers, as those who were justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And you go through them all, and you think, well, there's Abraham, and there's Jacob, and there's Isaac, and there's David. And you think, you know, all of them, terrible fails. And yet what God is saying, by faith, by faith, by faith. That's how He thinks about them. That's how He defines them above all. That's how He wants them to be identified. Not primarily by their failures, but by their faith. And so when you think of yourself on the basis of Hebrews 11, believer, define yourself by your faith, not by your failures. When God looks at you, what does he see first? He doesn't see your failure. He sees your faith. However small the faith is, however big the failure is, if you have faith, that's what he sees. Because that faith connects you with the righteousness of Christ, the perfection of Christ. And by faith, all your failures are transferred to him, and all his perfections are transferred to you. So that when God looks at you, he sees you not as a failed sinner, but as righteous, perfect in Christ. Isn't that incredible? And if that's how God defines you, isn't that how you should define yourself? Isn't that how you should think of yourself? Use Hebrews 11 to redefine you, to re-identify yourself, to change the way you view yourself. Every time we think of ourselves, a kind of mental pop-up picture comes into our mind. What is that pop-up picture? What's that first image? What's that first thought when you say your name to yourself? What pops up? Is it a sin that you once committed? Or a habit you once had for a long time in your life? Is it a relational disaster? Is it a broken marriage? Is it a failure in dealing with a rebellious child? Is it a career setback? Is it a financial loss? What's that pop-up? Whatever it is. That's how the devil wants you to think about yourself. God wants you to think of you as perfect, as righteous in Christ. It's not to deny we're sinners and we need to confess our sins, but primarily, first, foremost, above everything else, righteous, perfect as Jesus was and is. That's how God views you this morning, believer. When he sees you, he sees Jesus. And his perfection is more than sufficient to cover all your imperfections. If you're not a believer, for sure, you're defined by sinful failure. That is the right way to view yourself. That's how God primarily sees you. He sees you as a sinner under judgment and condemnation. That's a serious. For if God view you like that, you should start thinking about yourself like that. And not stop thinking about it until it troubles you. And it moves you to seek the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, and to believe in the Savior he's provided so that there is no more condemnation. For those who are in Christ Jesus, none. No condemnation. None. So why condemn yourself? Why let others condemn you? Why let the devil condemn you? Why let your conscience condemn you? When God says no condemnation. Failure does not define you if you're a believer. And then lastly, failure brings heaven closer. Failure brings heaven closer. The righteous falls seven times and rises again, and there's going to be a final rising. A time when God will hold us up and bring us to himself. Failure in this world makes us look to Christ, but it also makes us look beyond Christ to another world. To a world where there is no failure. Will we remember our failures in heaven? I believe we will. We hear one of the songs of heaven in Revelation, and it is, "To him who loved us and who washed us from our sins in his own blood." So some remembrance there of sin, but it causes no pain. None. It causes no tears, none, because it's fully pardoned, and we have that perfect assurance of it. The remembrance simply amps up the volume of the praise. And also in heaven, we will see all our failures in a completely different light. We'll see that even our failures, even our worst failures, even our moral failures and our sinful failures were part of God's wise providence. It's not to lessen the guilt of them. But we'll see that God ordained them all, they were all in his plan. None of them took him by surprise. But heaven will put a new frame around them. We'll see them in a new way. We'll see exactly the role that these failings had, even in our salvation and our sanctification. And we'll see them in the way that they connect to other people's lives and how God used them even in the lives of others. We'll see our failures in a completely different light. We'll see that they were not just random, but that they were under God's supervision and sovereignty used, even for our good, even for others' good. Heaven will show us failure in a completely different light. And of course, heaven will be the place where failure will be no more. I'm sure many of us wake up in the morning or we think of our futures and we look ahead and we think, I'm so afraid. I'm going to fall. I'm going to fail an exam. I'm not going to be able to succeed in this job. Or I'm worried about where my relationships with my kids are going to go down the line. And we have so many fears of failure. Many of them will never be realized, but even the fear of them is painful. The expectation of them troubles us. The amazing thing about heaven is it's a place of perfection. We will never stumble again. We will never fall again. We'll never be disappointed in ourselves or in anyone else or even in God again. The tears of failure will be part of the deluge of tears that will be wiped out of our eyes. So that it won't just be we can't cry. We won't cry. It will be we can't cry again. We won't be able to. Sometimes tears come so easily to us in this world and we wish we could dry them up, and he will, and make it impossible for us even to begin to cry, begin to weep. As we look ahead in heaven, it will be one unbroken future of success. Spiritual success, moral success, relational success, vocational success, intellectual success, emotional success. So much success, so much winning, so much that we will never be tired of it. That's what lies ahead for the believer. Perfection. In a perfect world with a perfect God, when failure will be no more, never stumbling again. What a future, what a prospect is held out for us if we are believers. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we do fall sometimes 7 times in a day. And yet by your grace we rise again. We get up. We get going. We pray that you would use this message to pick each of us up, to dust us off, to strengthen us, to reassure us that you are holding us by the right hand, and to enable us to walk on with you again in more dependence on you. More conscious dependence on you. More awareness of your right hand and our need of it. And lead us, we pray, all the way to your perfect glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.